Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So we have a longer lesson than normal tonight because we're finishing out the tribes and their inheritance, and each one of them has kind of its own unique little story behind it. So we'll play it by ear, see how it goes. Depending on how long it takes, we'll determine whether we break into groups or not. How's that sound? All right, so let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause, Lord, at the end of this day, Lord, and we just give you thanks, give you praise, we give you honor, Lord, for being able to be here tonight, Lord, for being your children. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as believers, Lord, to gather freely. We thank you for the opportunity to come and learn of your word, God, and dig deeper into scripture, Lord, and just get your scripture in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, that your text would be part of our lives and our walk and our very being, Lord, that you would be a part of us in that way. We pray tonight that as we learn and dig into your word, that we just grow, not just in knowledge of you, but we draw closer to you and learn more of you and build our relationship with you, and therefore build our relationship with others. So we pray your spirit would be here tonight, Lord, amongst us, Lord, to minister to us, minister life to us, and make your word come alive, Lord, here among your children. Amen. Okay, so we are in Joshua 19. We shifted around a little bit because I had business travel, so 2 weeks ago, John did 18. Last week, I did 17. So now I'm finishing out with 19. So this will be the final, let's call it, distribution of land to the tribes, to the 12 tribes of Israelite. And, you know, God isn't just giving land here, but he gives each tribe its own unique role, its responsibility, opportunity within the land. You'll see that there's different opportunity and different challenges, and the locations of each land are aligned with various prophetic words that came forth, the culture of the tribe, and or the purpose that God has for them. So let's start out with verses 1 through 9, and this deals with the tribe of Simeon. So the second lot came out for the tribe of Simeon, according to its clans. The inheritance lay within the territory of Judah. It included Beersheba, or Sheba, Maladah, Hazar, Shual, Bala, Ezem, Eltilad, Bethul, Horamah, Ziglag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar, Susa, Beth Laboth, and Sharahen. 13 towns and their villages. Ain, Rimon, Ether, and Ashen, 4 towns and their villages. And all the villages around these towns, as far as Baalath Beer, or Ramah in Negev. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the Simeonites, according to its clan. The inheritance of the Simeonites was taken from the share of Judah because Judah's portion was more than what they needed. So the Simeonites received their inheritance within the territory of Judah. So, just so we know what we're talking about, we are right here. Okay? So all of this is Judah, and then Simeon is right here in the center. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that is. So all the other territories, as you see, and as we'll talk about, are kind of these autonomous plots of lands, whereas Simeon is right within Judah. So this is one of the most interesting allocations that we have here. So Joshua tells us that the Simeon's inheritance came out of Judah's portion because Judah's territory was large. But there's a lot more to the story than just that, as we know when there's little hints in text. So Simeon was the second eldest son of Jacob. His inheritance was very unique because there was multiple prophecies that were spoken regarding him. In fact, his dad had a prophecy decades earlier. So, and I don't have slides for any of this. I have a couple maps that I want to look at here. So we're going to be constantly referencing the maps as we're talking through these. So in Genesis 34, this is a whole story here. And I'm not going to read all of these early writings, but I'll give you scriptures, and you guys can dig in further on your own. But in Genesis 34, Simeon and his brother Levi responded to the defilement of their sister Dinah by Shechem, who was the son of Hamor. And the scripture doesn't go into much detail as to defilement. Okay, there's a number of different, and it doesn't, when I first read it, I assumed they raped her, or he raped her, but that's not necessarily said very specifically in here. It could have been, they came together and he just defiled her because they were out of wedlock. It could be that he just wanted to, there are some interpretations that says, he just wanted to take her and have her as his own. So there was no sexual sexuality there. But the word defilement, when we read it, it can have a lot of meaning for us, but it's not necessarily the first thing that comes to mind in scripture. So Simeon and his brother Levi responded, like any good brothers would, of course, by murdering everyone and slaughtering the entire city where they lived. They deceived Shechem and his father. There's a whole story in this. If you want to read the whole story, it's an interesting story. He actually came to Jacob and said he wanted to marry Dinah, and so the boy said, well, the only way you're going to be able to marry her, is if you're circumcised, like us. And so Shechem and, a bunch of the other warriors were circumcised, and then they took advantage of, grown man circumcised. So they went in and just slaughtered everyone in the village. So as Jacob, and you can read that whole story, it's literally, almost an entire chapter in there. And then Jacob, at the end of his life, really addressed this incident in detail again in Genesis 49, 5 through 7, and he's more or less prophesying, saying, Simeon and Levi are brothers, and I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So that prophecy is fulfilled in a couple different ways. So Levi was scattered throughout Israel as priests, and they were scattered into 48 cities all throughout the promised land. So they literally were scattered throughout. Now, if you recall, they weren't given their tribal land like the other brothers were, but they were, at the end, they were given basically cities to be in and a lot of other responsibilities. And their full blessing really was being priests, before God. Simeon received no independent territory, but instead their inheritance was carved out from within Judah's land. And then they were eventually just absorbed by Judah. So that was kind of the ramification. That's why Simeon's plot shows up here. And that's why out of all the 12 tribes, there is no tribe of Levi, was primarily because of this incident. So if we think about, even though Simeon's past had consequences, to what he did, what he did was not right in the eyes of God, but God did not fully remove either of them from his covenant. They still received the inheritance that they had. So, God's discipline in their life and in our life can certainly change our path, can certainly change the trajectory that we're on, but his faithfulness to his promise will always remain. So that's the first one. And again, as you can see, Judah is all the way down here to the south, and Simeon is located in. And some of these we already talked about, like Manasseh, and there was a few others, but we're gonna hit the rest of these as we go through. So we're gonna pick up again on verses 10 through 16. So the third lot came up from Zebulun according to its clan. The boundary of their inheritance went as far as Sarid, going west, it ran to Marilah, touched Dabasath, and extended to the Raven near the Jokneam. Again, all these names. Ugh. It turned east from Sarid towards the sunrise to the territory of Kisloth Tabor, and went on to the Dabarath and up to Japhia. Then it continued eastward to Gath Hepher and Eth Kazin. It came out at Rimon and turned toward Nea. There the boundary went around on the north to Hanathon and ended at the valley of Iphah-El. Included were Katah, Hanathon, and ended at the valley of Iphah-El. Included were Katah, Naphtali, Shimron, Adalah, and Bethlehem. Bethlehem's easy, right? There were 12 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of Zebulun according to its clan. So, once again, turn to our map here. When we're listening to the description in Scripture, it becomes almost impossible to visualize where this is unless you're looking at a map. So we're all the way up top here. We're right below Asher and Naphtali. We're to the east of Manasseh and Ishkar, close to the Mediterranean here. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. It's the purple. It's the purple one if you're listening online. So Jacob also prophesied about this, that Zebulun would dwell towards the seacoast and prosper through trade. So this was a great area. You know, it occupied northern Galilee, which we're going to talk a little bit about. And although it did not necessarily extend all the way to the Mediterranean directly, it's set right in adjacent to the routes. You remember we talked last week about the trade routes that Manasseh had? Basically, Zebulun bordered those trade routes. So they were like right kind of in the midst of that inland regions that had all of that trade. So it was commercially a very important area. And Jacob had again prophesied about this in Genesis 49:13, says Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His borders will extend towards Sidon. So again, this was decades and decades before this. Isaiah also foretold this, that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali would be the first to see the Messiah. So it's specifically written out in Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land and of deep darkness, the light has dawned. So Jesus was really the light that they're speaking of, and he fulfilled this prophecy by beginning his public ministry here. So if we skip ahead a little bit, this map shows, you know, that same, it's not broken out the same, but this is at the Galilean area, which is the area that we're talking about here with Zebulun and Naphtali. And if you remember Jesus, you know, the majority of Jesus's ministry happened here. And as kind of a side note, you know, a lot of the discussions we had last week about Manasseh and their land and how, you know, they just didn't step up to what God had them do, didn't drive, you know, the Canaanites out and all of that, but more or less partnered with them. This whole area would eventually yield to paganism. So if you remember, you know, when Jesus talked about going to the Decapolis, that's where just that horrible, you know, almost unmentionable idolatry was going on. That's where the gates of hell were, where they had that level of child sacrifice. So, you know, when you think about a land that God had given as the promised land to one of these tribes, they let it go into this point of paganism. And it just goes to show how far things can go, you know, when we're not following in that. So Jesus's ministry, you know, his public ministry, you know, was primarily in this area. Matthew 4, 12 through 14 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. So this region was highly spoken about in Scripture and specifically in prophecy. And, you know, the way I saw this is, you know, God chose what seemed to be, you know, relatively ordinary region, and it became the birthplace of Jesus' ministry. And of course, he foresaw all of this back then. And, you know, it reminded me of what God can do with the ordinary. He can bring greatness out of the ordinary and often the overlooked places. So let's keep going here, verses 17 through 23. And this is about this. This speaks to Issachar. So the fourth lot came out for Issachar according to its clan. Their territory included Jezreel, Kesuloth, Shunem, Hapharim, Shion, Anarath, Rabith, Kishion, Ebez, Remeth, En Gannim, En Hadah, and Beth Perez. The boundary touched Tabor, Shazum, and Beth Shemesh, Esh, and ended at the Jordan. There were 16 towns and their villages. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Issachar, according to its clan. So Issachar was a fertile valley, and it was geographically very, very important. You know, Issachar receives much of the Jezreel Valley. Most likely, according to history, you know, the richest farmland, the richest agricultural land in Israel, meaning that they were able to grow grains and have vineyards for wine, olive groves, livestock. So it had all of this just prosperous agriculture, not just for their consumption, but also, again, for trade, knowing that it was a really important. So if we look up here as to where Issachar was, that's in red right here next to Zebulun. And again, they both are on this pathway of trade that Manasseh had, which was in place and still being utilized by the Canaanites. So if you remember, you know, Manasseh, instead of removing the Canaanites, they instead partnered with them in many ways because it was a prosperous area. And it's quite certain that Issachar was using those same trade routes to move grain and olives and grapes for wine and all of these things out to the Mediterranean Sea. So Jacob compared Issachar to a strong donkey. Not glamorous, but certainly dependable and hardworking. So Genesis 49, 14 through 15 says, Issachar is a raw-boned donkey lying down among the sheep pens. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. So they received an abundance in their land, an incredibly prosperous land, but there's an indication here that later they would serve the stronger powers, and understanding that comfort sometimes produces a lackadaisical attitude. Sometimes it's a compromise that goes on. But when we think of it, the kingdom principle, you know, that God has, which we know from Luke 12, you know, from everyone who has given much, much is expected. So, you know, Issachar was given this just wonderful land, this prosperous land, you know, with God's intent that they would multiply that fruit and it would just be a blessing, you know, really to all of Israel. But it's not necessarily, it doesn't go into great detail, but we can imagine that it had something to do with the Canaanites there. And again, that whole area eventually becoming part of the Decapolis. 24 through 31 deals with the tribe of Asher. So the fifth lot came out for the tribe of Asher, according to its clan. Their territory included Helkath, Hali, Beten, Akshaf, Alamakelek, Amad, and Mishal. On the west, the boundary touched Carmel, Sharur, Libnath, It then turned east towards Beth Dagon, touched Zebulun and the valley of Iphtah El, and then north to Beth Emek and Nihil, passing Kabul on the left. It went to Abdon, Rehob, Haman, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. The boundary then turned back toward Ramah and went towards the fortified city of Tyre, turned towards Hasha, and came out at the Mediterranean Sea in the region of Akzib, Ammah, Aphek, and Rehob. There were 22 towns and their villages. These towns and villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Asher according to its clan. So again, Asher had this prosperity along the coastal line, the northwest coast, excellent farmland, much like the previous one, olive groves and trade and all of that. And as you can see, it is right up along here. So it literally goes right along the Mediterranean Sea. So they had this trade line here, and I'm assuming this all in here would have been the fertile area down south, as this whole area was considered the valley, and it goes far north. It's one of the two furthest northern regions. But this was, they would have had shipping and docks and all of those things along the Mediterranean that would have made for very prosperous trading and a lot of wealth in that area. So in Deuteronomy 33:24-25, Moses really speaks of what a blessing Asher is. So it says, "Most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." So a little bit of explanation here. So when you say, dip his foot in oil is, it's widely understood as in a reference to abundance, of olive oil, the groves in the territory that he had. So, olive oil, would have been this blessing. It's also reminiscent of the spirit and healing and all of that sort of thing. It was used for so much more back in Bible time. So the northwest region of Canaan was ideal for olive groves, making Asher one of Israel's wealthiest tribes. So as they grew and made olive oil, that would have most certainly been a big part of their trade with the ship. So iron and bronze likely points to strength and security, and possibly the natural resources that fortified their terrain. The blessing paints, a beautiful picture of prosperity, stability, and enduring strength for them. But yeah, what a great piece of land right there on the Mediterranean Sea. And then Jacob also had a blessing for them in Genesis 49:20. "Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies." So both Jacob and Moses emphasize the abundance and the prosperity of Asher and what the future would hold for them, which aligns perfectly with the land that was allotted. It's almost as if they knew what was going to happen here in Joshua 19. So, but again, this is a familiar story that we just keep hearing time and time again. Asher failed to drive out the Canaanites from many of the cities. So Judges 1:31-32 says, "Nor did Asher drive out those living in Aca or Sidon or Ahlab or Akazib or Helaba or Aphek or Rehob. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land because they did not drive them out." Again, very similar. We went into a lot more detail with this last week with the tribe of Manasseh and what they had done. And that it really follows the storyline of the trade here. So this whole trade line that goes, Manasseh east and west territories, and the trade line went from, you know, the center here, basically the center of the Promised Land, which is the Jordan River, all the way out to the Mediterranean. So these were strongholds that the Canaanites had. And again, I don't want to rehash what we talked about last week, but it wasn't that they didn't have the ability to do it. It wasn't like they didn't have the strength in numbers to do it. And it's not like the Canaanites were more powerful than them. Yes, they were strong military, militant, tribal forces, very well established in the area, but it was more out of the idea that, wow, why would we wipe them out completely when they can be such a good resource for us? They have all of these things already established. We can just kind of be working with them. And what's the harm in all of this? So that was the attitude of basically all the tribes that were along this trade line, and Asher just being one of them. An interesting tidbit that some of you may be familiar with and some of you may not, but Anna, the prophetess, mentions the tribe of Asher, and she was in the time of Jesus and prophesying at the beginning of his life. So it's a beautiful mention of Asher in the New Testament. And she recognizes the infant Jesus at the temple. So Luke 2:36-38 says, "There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to your redemption of Jerusalem." So she was talking about Jesus. So centuries after the northern tribes had largely disappeared, they were all gone by now, you know, God preserves this faithful woman, this prophetess from Asher to witness the arrival of the Messiah. And it's one of those things that can just easily be overlooked when you're reading scripture. But now when you have a little history behind Asher and what it meant, you can read into that just a little bit more. So, you know, Asher's story illustrates, again, a timeless principle and something that we've just been encountering over and over again. You know, God can bless us with abundance like he did with Asher, like he did with so many of these territories, can bless them with abundance. But the true measure of success is not what we possess, and it's not what we have. It's whether our prosperity is used to bless others and whether it deepens our relationship with God. You know, if we use it just strictly for our own gain, we're not using it, we're not stewarding it in a way that God would have us. So when God blesses us with something like he did with Asher here, the whole reason behind blessing isn't so that we can hoard it and just become self-absorbed with it. The purpose is for the kingdom, to bless the kingdom and those around and in the kingdom. Verses 32 through 39, Naphtali. So the sixth lot came out of Naphtali according to its clan. Their boundaries went from Heleph to the large tree of Zanim, passing Adami, Nekeb, and Jabneel to Lachum, and ending at the Jordan. The boundary ran west through Asnath Tabor and came out of Hukok. It touched Zebulun on the south, Asher on the west, and the Jordan on the east. The fortified towns were Zidim, Zer, Hamath, Rakath, Kinnereth, Adama, Ramah, Hazar, Kedesh, Edri, and Hazar. Iron, Midgal El, Horem, Beth Aneth, and Beth Shemesh. There were 19 towns and their villages. These towns and villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Naphtali, according to its clan. So, this was a mountainous area, and if we look here, where are we here? Up in here, I have another map. So with this map, what do they call these maps? The ones where they show the topographical. That's it. Thank you, Deb. Topographical map. So you can kind of see there's another area down here in Ephraim we're going to be talking about in a little bit, but you can see this is all mountainous areas in here. You know, so it's right above, right to the, I guess that would be the northeast of the Sea of Galilee and just north of Zebulun and Issachar. But it's a very, very mountainous area. Beautiful area from pictures that I've seen, but difficult terrain. So if you've ever tried to navigate on mountainous terrain, it has its challenges. It's beautiful, and there's a lot of possibility there, but it can be challenged. So this area really becomes Jesus's home region. Most of his miracles occur here, because again, this is part of northern Galilee. So not much of a story here. There's not much that they talk about that they would have done in this land. So it kind of leaves us hanging as to what their opportunities were and what their plans were there. But it was a beautiful area. It was a mountain, and it was really going to be the home area of Jesus. So there could be more. I just couldn't find much on it other than that. So let's continue with 40 to 48. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of Dan, according... Now, there's an easy name to pronounce. My goodness, why can't they all be like that easy? Dan! We're just not that lucky. The territory of their inheritance included Zorah, Eshiel, Ir Shemesh, Shalalabim, Alon, Ithlan, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Elacha, Gibberthon, Balath, Jud, Ben Barak, Gath, Rimmon, Mi, Jarkon, and Rakan, and the area facing Joppa. When the territory of the Danites was lost to them, they went up and attacked Leshem, took it and put it to the sword and occupied it. They settled in Leshem and named it Dan after their ancestor. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the tribe of Dan according to its clan. So this is a really interesting story. So they had their challenges. So what was originally allotted to them was right down here, east of Ephraim, just north of Philistia, and bordering right on the Mediterranean. So we can make some assumptions because, again, Scripture's a little bit vague. So knowing that this was the Philistine area, it was probably very challenging for them, and they didn't necessarily want to deal with it. It said they had a difficult time possessing the land and wanted an easier way. So they ended up settling all the way up here in Dan. And we're going to talk just a little bit about how that happened. So we've heard many stories about the Philistines, and they were, you know, they were a strong militant force. And Scripture says that this land was given to them, but they didn't, again, fully possess it. Judges 18 gives a very in-depth story on that. We're not necessarily gonna read that. I would encourage you to read it. But they migrated north to take an easier city and then renamed it Dan. So the tribe of Dan basically exchanged what God had given them, the blessing and the inheritance that God had given them, for something that was a bit more convenient. So Joshua kind of hints at this. Judges explains it a little bit more. So Joshua says, when the territory of the Danites was lost to them, the Danites went up and fought against Leshem. So this is a summary statement. It tells us that they were unable to secure, or they didn't really want to go to the work of securing the land. Judges 1:34 says the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. This explains why they struggled. They were being pushed back by the Amorites and later faced the Philistine pressure in the region as well. So again, Judges 18, it's a full chapter that tells the complete story. I'm not going to take the time to read all that. I would encourage you to read it. But Dan was either unwilling or, in their minds, unable to fully possess the land. And how that works in their mind, you know, it's a bit hard for me to comprehend. After all they would have seen to this point, to what God had done for them and how God had been with them in battle and how God could deliver them from pretty much any circumstance if they would have had faith. But I think it's just human nature, you know, that we just become comfortable or really unwilling to do the work, much like Manasseh. They were unwilling to put in the work. They wanted to take the easy way out. So they basically went and took out a peaceful city and conquered it and settled there. And again, this was not God's plan for them. It was just not what God had for them. It wasn't his inheritance. It was just an easier alternative for them. And this illustrates for us, again, a reoccurring theme, you know, that's in Joshua. God gives them inheritance. The inheritance was difficult to possess. Instead of trusting God to help them take it, they choose an easier path. And this is just a reoccurring thing. And this decision, you know, once again, had long-term consequences. Judges 18 ends with Dan establishing an unauthorized shrine with idols. And later, Jeroboam would establish one of his golden calves at Dan. It's in 1 Kings 12, 28 to 30, making it a lasting center for idolatry. So again, you know, this is up in an area where, you know, God meant for all of this stuff to be his land. And one of the things that just keeps coming back to me as I read through this is, you know, God has promises for us, and God has blessings for us, and God has a better way for us, but he never says that it's going to be easy. He never says that this is going to be a cakewalk for us. And for us to think that it's going to be easy is just, it's a naive point that we would have. Matthew 7, you know, tells us that it's a narrow road and it's a difficult road, but the easy road is what leads to destruction. So this is again, I believe, a principle of the kingdom, that God has these things for us, but we have to do our part and we have to put in the work. So at the end here, 49 through 51, when they had finished dividing the land into its allotted portions, the Israelites gave Joshua, son of Nun, an inheritance among them, as the Lord had commanded. They gave him the town he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim. And he built up the town and settled there. These are the territories that Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel signed by lot at Shelah in the presence of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meetings. And so they finished dividing the land. So we're looking at Ephraim right here. So it's right above Judah, right above Benjamin, right in between the original Dan and then just east of the Jordan River. And from what I've gathered, it looks like Joshua settled right around in here, right below where the big words Ephraim are. It says it's in the mountainous areas. I tried to do a little bit of research as to exactly where Timnath-Serah in the hill country was, and that's about where it said it was. So, you know, what should feel like kind of the climax feels a little bit, you know, anticlimactic, you know, where Joshua was kind of just, you know, relegated to this small little area. But this is such an awesome piece of scripture here, because, you know, Joshua waits and everyone receives their blessing first, and only then does he receive his. you know, Joshua was the head of Israel at this point in time. He could have, you know, taken his portion first, but instead he chose to be last. And it immediately reminded me of, you know, the story of Matthew 20, you know, of the laborers, you know, where Jesus said, so the last will be first and the first will be last. So Joshua becomes this perfect picture of servant leadership. You know, he's the leader, but he's choosing then to take that place of humility and not only be last, but really out of all of this land, he just takes this small little area and settles there. So as I was reading through this, it was just so interesting to me, you know, that every tribe received, you know, their land that was suited to them for their calling. None of them received everything. None of them received, you know, what they would consider the ideal land. Some were in the mountains, some were in the valleys, some were on trade routes, some were in farmland, some were on coastlines. But, you know, God aligned their inheritance and their land with the uniqueness of who they were, because all of them, you know, you look at how it's laid out here, you know, with the 12 tribes, all in these unique areas, all of them able to serve the entirety of Israel with the blessing that God had given them to serve each other, reminded me of the 1 Corinthians 12, that the body has many members, each with different gifts and functions, just as each tribe had a unique inheritance. We as believers all have unique gifts that are entrusted to us. We have unique abilities. We have unique giftings within us to be able to bless the body as a whole. So when we think about, you know, the faithfulness that God wants to instill in us to be able to bless those around with the measure that he has given us, it's a huge, you know, it's a huge responsibility. You know, this whole chapter was a reminder to me, you know, that God is faithful in what he has promised, not only in what he gives, but in where he gives it, in the places that he gives, and how he gives it. You know, each inheritance in the tribe was different, yet each was very, very intentional. So in the same way, God has placed each of us with very unique gifts in a body where we are to serve, in a workforce where, you know, God has given us gifts to share with others, in a community where we can share the blessing that he's given with those around us.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.